This week as we begin, we're starting a new study. In fact, I want to tell you where we're headed from here. We've done 22 books of the New Testament, and we only have five left. But when we're doing the five books that are left, three of them have basically the same information. That's Mark, Matthew, and Luke. So I'm going to split them up. I'm not going to do them back to back. Here's the plan, where we're going. We're doing Mark now. We're going to go to Acts next. Then we're going to go to Matthew, and then we're going to go to John, and then we're going to finish up with Luke. And if many of you remember, we've already done Luke once before. That's where we started, and we were practicing the videotapes and we trying to learn how we were doing this. We got it all learned, but we didn't get all of it videotaped. So we're going to get to do Luke again before we go to the Old Testament, which is where we'll be headed then. And when we go there, we'll start with the prophets and do all 14 books of the prophets first. So this is where we're headed. It's just our study plan. It's where we're going. This will finish my commentary on the New Testament when we get through. The sad part about it is there's more verses left in these five books than all of the other 22 books combined. In fact, if you'll take and mark where the end of Acts is and hold the front page on the first page of Matthew and hold it together, and then, and in fact, you can even probably leave in the concordance and it's still left of what's left of where we've been. So I'm excited about this. We're going to move fairly quickly. We're studying the book of Mark. Mark is by far the shortest of all the gospel writers. He is short. He is succinct. He is to the point. He is writing to the Romans. He's not writing and he writes in a very clear-cut a manner of which he only tells the Romans what the Romans absolutely need to know. They don't need to know a lot of things. He writes in little short pictures, word pictures that go rapid. Bam, 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 bam. He cuts right to the heart of the gospel message that a Roman needs to know to come to know the Lord. He's not writing to the Jews. He's not writing to the Gentiles as a whole. He's not writing to the church. He's writing to an un-gospeled set of Roman people. Now, Mark may have been old enough to remember the Lord while he was here on earth. But if he did, he was still just a child and too young to remember all the stories. Well, one of the requirements of having a book in the New Testament when we put the 27 books in the New Testament was that the book had to be written from an eyewitness account. It could not just be what you had heard. You had to have an eyewitness account. Well, Mark wasn't old enough really to have an eyewitness account of everything that went on. And so Mark is not his eyewitness. He's writing from somebody else's eyewitness. We'll find out in just a minute. He is writing from Peter's point of view because he's going to end up with Peter. And Peter will tell those stories over and over and over again. Folks, people were not different back in those days than they are today. Let me tell you something. I can sit with my wife. I've just seen her the night before and the morning, said goodbye to her at breakfast, and we'll go out to eat supper, and she'll say something to me that she's already said to me every day for the last 4 or 5 weeks. Because we are just creatures of habit. And it's not get out of here. Anyway, she tells me some story that's the way we are. Listen, you ladies, your husbands will start off telling a story and you'll go, honey, we've heard this 100 times. Or you'll be out to eat with somebody else and you'll go, honey, you've already told him that 3 times. Last time we began, you told him the same story over and over again. Don't you? Yeah, we're creatures of habit. The same thing happened with Peter and with Paul. They were creatures of habit, just like we are. There was no difference in their humanity than ours. They told the same stories over and over again because they were the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so, as Mark is at his house listening and traveling with Peter, he will hear these stories over and over again. Well, how do we know that Mark is hooked up with Peter? Well, one of the stories in the book of Acts is Peter is in prison. And all of the followers of the Lord, because Peter has become the leader of the Lord's followers here on earth once the Lord has ascended. Peter's really the one that they're following. Looking for him for direction, for the main direction. All the other apostles are out there doing their work too, but the majority in the very beginning are looking to Peter. And so Peter's in prison, and one evening an angel comes and miraculously causes the doors to open on the prison cell, and Peter is let out free. All of the followers of the Lord are over at Mark's mother's house. And they're there praying for Peter and for his well-being and for his safety. Knock comes at the door. Somebody comes and says, "Hey, everybody, it's Peter." And everybody goes, "No, it can't be Peter. Peter's in jail. That must be a ghost or something. Somebody looks like Peter, whatever." Sure enough, it is Peter. Peter has been miraculously released, and he goes to the house of Mark in his mother's house, and he goes there for the purpose of telling them he is all right and bringing comfort to them, and they are thrilled. Well, over the next several years, Mark's house will become the house where the followers gather when they're in that city to talk about their plans and talk about the Lord and to decide who they're going to go out and evangelize. Mark has ample opportunity to sit at the feet of Peter and listen to him tell these stories over and over and over again. But I kind of come up and ask the question. All right, Mark is writing his letter to the Romans. He's writing to the Romans. Why is Mark writing to the Romans? What if he's writing Peter's eyewitness account, why isn't he writing to the Jews? Because Peter is the apostle to the Jews. Well, we can get a little bit of clue in his family names. One clue in his family names. Mark's mother was named Mary. Now, if you were a Roman, you didn't name your daughter Mary because Mary was a Jewish name. If you were a Roman, you probably named your daughter. You named your daughter Julia because that was the most common. I mean, every time you turned around, there's a Julia this or a Julia that. If you were in Egypt, you named your daughter in these days. Anybody got an idea? Cleopatra. You're correct. That is exactly right because it was the most common name. Everybody wanted to be like the Cleopatras in Egypt. Every family wanted their daughter to be like the Julias in the Roman world, and everybody in the Jewish world wanted their daughter to be like Mary, the mother of Jesus. And so it's a common name. Mary's the most common name. Now, Mark or Marcus is not Jewish. Mark Antony is where they get the name. Therefore, Mark is a Roman name. So we look and we see, okay, we've got a mother with a Jewish name. We've got a son with a Roman name. Well, wait a minute. Mark has another name. His other name is John. We call him John Mark. Well, John is not a Roman name. John is a Jewish name. So John is named John Mark. So here's one of the clues. Now, we don't know this a fact, but it probably is pretty close. Since his mother is Jewish and he has both a Jewish and a Roman name, his father is probably Roman. Okay, that's right. He's probably Roman. Probably he's a Roman who has converted to Judaism and is worshiping as a Jew, but he is still a Roman. And so we have John Mark, that's his name. That's our first clue. Our second clue of the reason why he is probably writing to the Romans is Mark doesn't live down in Israel any longer. The last time we see Mark, he is in Ephesus, which is a really Roman city by this point in time. Mark is with Timothy, and Paul has just written to Timothy from his second imprisonment in Rome. So Paul is in prison in Rome his second time. He's not going to survive this imprisonment, by the way. He's going to be beheaded on this one. So he's writing to Timothy, and John Mark is with him there. So that's our second clue. Mark is writing to the gospel to the people in the area where he lives. So in 47 A.D. also, we need a little bit more history about Mark. 47 A.D., that is 17 years after the crucifixion, we see Paul with Barnabas with John Mark. And they're on Paul's first missionary journey. During that missionary journey, John Mark gets word and decides of things that are happening back at home. And he decides to leave the missionary journey. Well, Paul is infuriated with John Mark and him leaving the mission field and the journey. He was useful to Paul, And he couldn't believe that he was leaving, and so John Mark leaves anyway. About 3 years later, Paul and Barnabas are ministering again, and Barnabas wants Mark to come back with Paul and Barnabas on this missionary journey, and Paul will not allow John Mark to come back. No, he left us the first time. We're not going to bring him back. He's weak in the faith. Well, Barnabas then leaves Paul and goes and picks up John Mark, and they go and join Peter, and they go start doing journeys with Peter. And Paul picks up Silas, and of course Luke is also with him, and some other folks, and they go on that next missionary journey. So we've got Barnabas leaving, we've got Paul going on, and John Mark ends up with Barnabas back with Peter. And over the next years, Peter uses John Mark. Why? Because John Mark can read and write. Peter was a fisherman. Now, do we have any fishermen in here? No, I mean real fishermen. I don't mean fishermen who are casting out there with your Zebco 33. How many know what a Zebco 33 is? Oh, man. These were real fishermen. They fished with nets. And I'm not talking about nets that they had gone down to Academy and bought. These were not nets where they had a big old boat with winches, electric winches that they hooked up and pushed a button and it pulled those nets back in. No, these were nets that they threw out and they had to bring them back in by hand. How many of you ever seen any of those type of, even shrimpers today who pull them in by the, with the cables and everything. They have to grab those nets and they have to start sorting out the shrimp and the fish and everything. You ever looked at their hands? Their hands have no meat in between the knuckles. I mean, I got fat little hands compared to shrimpers. I mean, a shrimper never fat. He's always, because he's out there working. And they've got these strong hands. In fact, they're kind of like we used to see women with dishpan hands. You know, they're rough. But we don't see that anymore because we use the right type of soap. They're out there in the sea. And they're pulling these nets in and they're strong. And in fact, Peter and Andrew and James and John, they had strong hands and they had to grasp those nets and they had to pull them and roll them up into the boat. This was hard work. Hard work. Peter was a fisherman. Peter could not read or write. There was absolutely no reason why Peter needed to learn to read and write. His parents were fishermen. His parents before that was fishermen. He was going to be a fisherman. And he's out doing what his family knows how to do, and that is to fish. They didn't need to know how to read and write. Peter probably only spoke Aramaic. That's probably the only language he spoke. He might have spoke a little Greek, like we speak a little Tex-Mex or something like that. But he didn't speak a lot of Greek. He didn't speak Latin. He didn't speak Hebrew. He probably he knew enough Hebrew to get him through the stuff they do as a child. But that's just about it. He knew what to say in the tabernacle or in the temple when he went. But that's all he knew. He didn't know how to converse in it. Now, Paul, on the other hand, Paul, we have in the book of Acts, him speaking, making replies in Latin, in Aramaic, in Hebrew, and in Greek fluently, where he's talking to people in these languages. I mean, just spouting it out. Peter didn't do that. So John Mark, who could read and write, became very useful to Peter as a scribe and as a translator. And so wherever Peter went, John Mark is going to be with Peter. He's going to be sitting at his feet. He's going to be translating. And he hears Peter's eyewitness story and he writes it down. Well, Mark is so succinct in everything he says. I mean, it is just dry, cut to the point, no frills, no extras. In fact, he handles the whole ministry of John the Baptist in 11 verses. Just 11 verses. So we pick up on page 2 of our notes of Mark chapter 1, verse 1. Boy, that was a long intro, wasn't it? It says, the beginning of the gospel of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. Here he begins with the gospel. Each of the gospel writers are writing for a specific purpose. And I've actually listed it up here on the board with our study and where we're heading. Mark is writing Peter's eyewitness account to the Romans. Matthew will write Matthew's eyewitness account to the Jews. Matthew can read and write because he is a tax collector. Okay, you got it? So he writes his own gospel and he's writing to the Jews. Well, the Jews are these folks where they got all these questions. Our forefathers did not believe in that. You say something to them, they go, hey, that didn't matter. Our Abraham and Isaac and Jacob, and you know, we remember the rabbi this and the rabbi that. That's the reason why Matthew goes into great detail to answer all the questions that a Jew would ask. But Mark's writing to the Romans. It doesn't matter what. The Romans don't care about the temple. The Romans don't care about the law. The Romans don't care about the covenant, because he's just presenting the gospel of Christ. So he doesn't need to answer the things that Matthew, the people, the Jews, Matthew's writing to. John writes his eyewitness account, but he's writing to the church. There's information that's in John we don't have in Mark, Matthew, and Luke. Why? Because what John is telling us is things that after a person has come to a belief in the Lord Jesus Christ, they need to know these things to grow in the Lord. So he's writing to the church of how the church should know about these other things. But the Romans don't need to know these things until they come to know the Lord. And after they have heard the gospel of Mark, they can hear the gospel of John, which tells the rest of the story. We get down to Luke. Luke is writing Paul's eyewitness account. And he's writing to Theophilus, just like he writes the book of Acts to Theophilus, because Theophilus is an important person who is going to pass it on to the Gentiles as a whole. So he says things that the Gentiles as a whole need to know, but when Mark writes to the Romans, they don't need to know all these things. In fact, that's the reason why Mark just pushes right on through things and only stops on things that are important for the Romans to know. So verse 2 says, and it is written in Isaiah the prophet, behold, I send my messenger before your face, who will prepare your way, the voice of one crying in the wilderness, make ready the way of the Lord, make his path straight. John the Baptist appeared in the wilderness, preaching a baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sins, and all the country of Judea was going out to him, and all the people of Jerusalem, and they were being baptized by him in the Jordan River, confessing their sins. Boom, right to the point. The Romans would have read this. They have the stuff that we have here in bold. They don't know where that comes from. So Mark just says this comes from Isaiah. But it doesn't just come from Isaiah. In fact, it comes from Malachi and from Isaiah. The first part of this verse 2 and 3 where he picks up here comes from Malachi chapter 3 verse 1 where it says, behold, I am going to send my messenger, and he will clear the way before me, and the Lord who you seek will suddenly come into his temple, and the messenger of the covenant to whom you delight, behold, he is coming, says the Lord of hosts. The Romans did not know and care about what was happening in the temple. So, and they don't care about the covenant. So what Mark does is he pulls from Malachi the very first part of the sentence that's important. He just pulls the portion that he needs, and he tags it on to a verse that comes from Isaiah the prophet. A voice is calling, clear the way for the Lord in the wilderness, make smooth in the desert a highway for our God, from Isaiah 40 verse 3. Mark could do that because he'd heard the story so much, and he didn't have to go back and pull the whole sentence. In fact, back in those days when Mark was reading from the Old Testament text that they had, they didn't have any chapters, they didn't have any verses. So he just pulled what he needed to make his point to what the Romans needed to hear. If it wasn't for John, we wouldn't even know that John the Baptist, when he is asked, now listen, John the Baptist and John the Beloved are two different people, okay? John Beloved is that youngest apostle that Jesus picks. He's the one that writes the Gospel of John. John the Baptist is a whole totally different person. In fact, I have a hard time dealing with that. Sometimes I rush right through that. I was with a young lady this week, and I mentioned the name W.A. Criswell. Okay, how many of y'all know the name W.A. Criswell? Okay, put your hands down. Now, I had you raise your hands because I wanted the other people to do this. How many of you have never, how many people of you do not know who W.A. Criswell was? Okay. It just astounds me that people do not know the pastor of the largest church in the world was for 50 years. Until the charismatic movement came in and some of the charismatic churches around the world began having, 200,000, whatever. Back in the 50s, 60s, and 70s, First Baptist Church of Dallas was the largest church in the world with over 20,000 members. And he was there for 50 years. His predecessor, I named that name, Truett. People don't even know who that is. It just astounds me. Well, you know, the fact of the matter is we got kids who've never seen a record, a vinyl record on a record player. So we have to realize, okay, every generation has to be brought up to speed. Not what a record on a record player does, or not who W.A. Criswell is, or Truett, or whoever that is, but what the message is and bring it to. John the Baptist is down by the water, and someone comes to him, and John the Beloved, who writes the Gospel of John, tells us this. They come and ask John, "Who are you?" And John quotes and says, John 1, verse 23, "I am a voice crying in the wilderness, make straight the way of the Lord, as Isaiah the prophet said." John the Baptist tells us, "I am he that Mark is talking about. I am he that the Old Testament Malachi and Isaiah is talking about. I am come to prepare the way for the Lord to come," is what he says. Well, John's appearance in the wilderness is no small event. Notice he says in the text, all the country of Judea was going out to him and all the people of Jerusalem, and they were being baptized by him in the Jordan River, confessing their sins. This is a major event. I imagine, because John is not out there just on Sunday mornings at 10:30 or 11:45 or whatever time the church service is. He doesn't go out there on Wednesday nights just at 6:15. He's out there every day. And the news is spreading. He's not healing anybody. He's not doing anything. He is just presenting a message to repent of your sins, turn from your sins, confess your sins, and be baptized for the repentance of your sins and for the forgiveness of your sins. Wow, this is a message they haven't heard. So the rabbis and the Sanhedrin turn around and say, "Where's everybody going?" Listen, if you were mayor of Podunk, and you turn around and nobody is in your town. It is a ghost town. And you're sitting at your desk and everybody comes and says, "Hey, there's this guy down at the river, down at the Lazy Bend. We're going out. It's 4 miles out of town." You think you're going to sit in your desk? No. You're going to get up. You're going to go see what's going on. The town is empty. Jerusalem is empty. Every day, people from all over Judea, the whole country of Judea, are coming to see John the Baptist down at the river. They're listening to his message and they're repenting of their sins and they're being baptized for it. Folks, this is flying in the face of the rabbis and the Sanhedrin. To repent of your sins. Folks, Jews had a way to do that. When you sinned, you went and got your two turtle doves. You took them to the temple or the tabernacle. And there, the priest would take them, cut them in half. They'd take the feathers off of them. Feathers and all that stuff would go out and be burned outside the city camp. They'd take the meat of those birds, and they would go over and offer them as a burnt offering for your repentance, for your forgiveness of your sin. John the Baptist is out there saying, "Hey, do it in your head and do it in your heart." Whoa, that's breaking the rules. That's not good. You change and repent in your head, repent in your heart, and come and be baptized. Man, that is flying in the face of all the religious organization that's there. Now, did the Jews understand what John was doing? I know they understood the process, but I'm not sure they understood the purpose of John doing it. Even though John is saying, "Repent for your sin, for there's one coming greater than I," that's his message. They knew the process, and here's the reason why they knew the process. If John Mark's father was a Roman and he decided to worship as a Jew by this time in Judaism, by that first century of Judaism, if you were a Roman and wanted to worship as a Jew and become a Jew, they took you down to the river and they baptized you into the Jewish religion. Jews were not baptized. Proselytes were baptized into the faith. They would take you down there, and they would take you, and you would kneel down like this just a little bit, and then you would baptize yourself forward and come back up, and that puts you into the Jewish faith. You promise that you're going to live and worship by the Jewish faith. When Jesus comes to the baptismal waters, he will come in, he will kneel down, he will baptize over, and come back up. Well, so it's kind of like what's going on in Judaism But it's really not. We baptize differently. We baptize that you are buried into the likeness of his death and risen to walk in newness of life. But Jesus had not died at this point yet. They didn't baptize like we do. We have a totally new and different picture than what they were being baptized for. So the Jews understood the process, but they didn't understand the purpose. The purpose was to repent of your sins and turn away from this old Mosaic covenant that Jesus is coming to do away with. Well, Mark 6 says this. Mark chapter 1 verse 6 says this. And John was clothed with camel hair and wore a leather belt around his waist, and his diet was locusts and wild honey. And he was preaching and saying, after me one is coming who is mightier than I, and I am not fit to stoop down and untie the thong of his sandals. I baptize you with water, but he will baptize you with the Holy Spirit. Man, can you imagine the picture of this guy? Now, he is out at the river. He's not even at the towns. He's not part of the religious giddy-up. And so they're all out there, and the religious giddy-up has to come on down to the river to see what's going on with this weird-looking man. Now, that by this time in the life in Israel, people were not wearing this type of stuff. They wore robes. They wore material tied around their waist. It's kind of like whenever we used to, the third grade, we'd get dressed up in a bathrobe and put a towel on our head. You know, it was just better material back in the, well, probably not better material, but it wasn't fuzzy material back in those days. And we'd be nice and soft and been cleaned in Charmin and, or Charmin, that's not the right stuff, is it? That's something you use differently, and it's downy. That's what it is, or something like that. Oh, that's a faux pas. Anyway. They wear this bathrobe looking stuff. Here, John the Baptist out there, and he's got a garb on that's been made out of camel's hair. They'd take long camel's hair and they'd weave it together into material. Now, here's the thing. I want to show you something, folks. How many of you do not know what burlap is? Raise your hand. Okay, good. In my other two classes, it was half the class. Because I have a lot of younger people in those other two guys. Don't even know what burlap is. Wait a minute. Do you know what burlap is? You know now? Okay, let's make sure we get it straight. She knows now what burlap is. A camel's hair was like that. I mean, this is worse than three fig tree vines all wrapped together to cover yourself up with like Adam did and Eve. This is scratchy and itchy. You know, at least the fig leaves have a little sticky to them that they come loose and adhere to you. This is just scratchy. This is like putting on sandpaper and wearing it. He's got this leather belt. They didn't wear leather belts back then. I mean, they had some leather for this and for that, but they usually had cloth belts. He's out there. Now, he doesn't look any different than what Jewish people had seen in the past, because if we go back to 2 Kings, we see that Elijah dressed like this. He dressed in the same type of garb. He wore the same type of stuff, because that's what some of the Old Testament prophets wore. And John the Baptist shows up and he eats locusts. Okay, how many of y'all have seen grasshoppers about that big? Okay, make those just a little bit bigger. And what you have seen is what he was eating. He was eating grasshoppers. Like, that's the type of locust, a little bit bigger. They would go through the fields over there and grab these grasshoppers. I'm sure he caught them by the wings like we would. You'd pull off those little legs, you'd pull off the wings, and you would have protein. Now, I got news for you. I couldn't eat that by myself. I'd have to have a little wild honey myself. You know, some dipping sauce. So it says right here, he would eat wild honey with his locusts. Mercy. So he'd take these locusts and he'd dip in wild honey. Okay. Well, the Bedouins today, how many knows what a Bedouin is? You know what a Bedouin is? Okay, how many don't know what a Bedouin is? So I need to explain. Good. I need to know, make sure. Bedouins were, you know, Gaddafi, when he came here to America and tried to set his tent up because he only lives in this tent. He's a Bedouin. He goes from place to place to place, setting his tent up. He has no real permanent home. The Bedouins had no real permanent homes. They were sheep herders and just moved wherever the grass was good for their sheep, or cattle herders. many of them made their extra money and still do today by going into the caves and gathering this wild honey and going and selling it. So it was prevalent. John the Baptist went and got wild honey out of the caves to eat along with his protein grasshopper meal. Doggy, that sounds good. Well, he says, look, there's one coming after me. And he's telling all these hundreds and hundreds of followers who've come to see him that there's one coming greater than he. And people by the hundreds are being baptized. They're putting their faith and trust in the repentance of their sins and being baptized for that. But John keeps saying there's one coming greater. There is one coming greater. They don't always want to hear that. Anyway, he says to them, listen, I'm going to baptize you with this water, but the one that's coming is going to baptize you with the Holy Spirit. And one day, Jesus comes walking down to the shoreline of the Jordan River from his hometown in Nazareth. That's where we pick up, verse 9. And it came about in those days that Jesus came from Nazareth to Galilee, or in Galilee, and was baptized by John in the Jordan. And immediately coming up out of the water, he saw the heavens open, and the Spirit like a dove descending upon him. And a voice came out of the heavens, thou art my beloved Son, in thee I am well pleased. It's interesting. That's the end of what really Mark has to say about John, except to pick up to say that he's been put in prison. That's the ministry of John. It's right there. He doesn't talk about anything about the interaction between John the Baptist and Jesus when Jesus gets down to the Jordan River. In one of the other Gospels, we find out that John says, here he comes, that's him, behold, there he is. Mark didn't tell us that. The Romans don't need to know that because that would just confuse them. They don't need to know that. They don't have the information where Jesus comes down and says, and John the Baptist says, Jesus, I can't baptize you, you should be baptizing me. Because the Romans don't need that. What the Romans need to hear is that they are going to be required in the future to, if they accept the Lord as their Savior, to be baptized like Jesus and understand that they are coming, that the one who is calling all this into being is the triune God. Because right here in Mark's gospel is it important for them to understand that God, one essence, is showing himself in three persons. As Jesus breaks up out of the water in his baptism, the sky opens up, the Holy Spirit descends as if it was a dove coming down, and everybody hears the voice of God speaking out of the heavens. I'd believe right then and there, if it was me, there wouldn't be any question. I'd be lining up behind the Lord Jesus Christ right then and there. And probably most of them did, but the Sanhedrin didn't, who were out there watching this. They heard it too. And the Pharisees, they heard it too. And the Sadducees, they heard it too. And the Herodians, they heard it too. Because nobody was in Jerusalem. Nobody was in these cities. When John the Baptist is out there at the river, everybody's out there with the river. They're listening. They're going out there. They're repenting of their sins. And so what is paramount in Mark's gospel is that God is God is God is God. And Jesus has come as God in the flesh. And there's the Holy Spirit who is going to protect him and deal with him. In fact, that's what happens next. Verse 12 says, and immediately the Spirit impelled him to go out into the wilderness, and he was in the wilderness 40 days being tempted by Satan, and he was with the wild beast, and the angels were ministering to him. Wait a minute. That's it. That's the whole wilderness story. Now, if we go over to Matthew chapter 4, all the Jews are going to be asking the questions. So over in Matthew 4, we find out, now wait a minute. Jesus goes, the Holy Spirit takes Jesus into the wilderness, and he is there for 40 days, praying, spending time with the Father. The Holy Spirit has taken him out there. We find out over there that after the 40 days are over, Jesus has had nothing to eat for 40 days. He becomes hungry after the 40 days. When he becomes hungry, we then see, according to Matthew, that Satan comes in and begins to tempt him. But he doesn't tempt him in the wilderness. He takes him to the top of the pinnacle of the temple. He takes him to other places. He offers him other things. It didn't happen just exactly like this short synopsis happens, because the Romans don't need to know all that. It will just confuse them. He just tells them, look, the Spirit told Jesus to go out into the wilderness. He goes out there for 40 days. He spends time out there, and he is going to be tempted by Satan, which is what happens. He didn't tell them all the stuff because he doesn't want to confuse them. All he wants the Romans to know is that the Holy Spirit is going to be involved in the life of Jesus, just like he can be involved in their life if they will accept him as the Lord. Verse 14 picks up and says, "And after John had been taken into custody, Jesus came to Galilee preaching the gospel of God and saying, 'The time is fulfilled and the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe in the gospel.'" Well, this is an interesting fact. Here we go. That's a bad marker. Let me get a good marker here. We have the baptism of Jesus. And then we have Jesus going into the wilderness. I hope you're following me. And then we have him going to his Galilean ministry. Between here and here, there's about 18 months of ministry. Why are there 18 months of ministry that Mark is not giving to us? Why in Matthew's life? Matthew, his other name is Levi. He's a tax collector. Matthew starts in the same place. He goes through this. Matthew actually starts a little different. He gives the whole history of the Jews. And then he gets to this. And he gets to this point here. And he skips over to the Galilean ministry. Luke does the same thing. Luke gets to this point right here in what he's saying. And he skips to this. Oh, but John does something different. John comes along and he tells us about all this time, the Perean ministry, the Samaritan ministry, the Southern Galilee ministry, all the Judean ministry that the Lord ministered before he went to spend his time in Galilee. Why? Well, because this part was known by Peter because Peter was a follower of John the Baptist. Peter had been baptized by John the Baptist. Andrew had been baptized by John the Baptist. John had been baptized by John the Baptist. James had been baptized. They were all followers. They had repented of their sins. They had been baptized. They were followers of John's ministry. Just like Apollos had been baptized by John the Baptist. Remember back over there, he says, okay, who are you a follower? Well, I've been baptized by Apollos. Well, I'm baptized by Paul. Well, Apollos says, okay, well, I've been baptized into Jesus Christ. Well, who is Jesus Christ? I haven't heard of him, Apollos says. And then Apollos gets brought up to speed and he becomes a great minister as a follower of Jesus Christ. But he was baptized by John the Baptist. It's because it's not until Peter knew about all this, but he didn't know what happened here. And Peter comes into the scene right here. And John Mark can only write the eyewitness part of Peter's knowledge. He doesn't write anything that he doesn't know about. John, on the other hand, knows about this. And when we get to that gospel and look at it, we'll understand why John knew about this. But Peter doesn't. In fact, here we go. In fact, if it wasn't for John, chapter 4, verse 1, he says, "And when therefore the Lord knew that the Pharisee had heard that Jesus was making and baptizing more disciples than John, although Jesus himself was not baptizing, but his disciples were, he left Judea and departed again into Galilee." John tells us that. So what does he tell us? Jesus is leaving so that the ministry of John can come to an end. John the Baptist has so many followers, and it's time for those followers to move on from John to move on to following Jesus. But you know what, folks? We, in our human nature, we know what we like and we like what we know. And it's hard for us to move on. Back in my very first ministry in 1974, Temple Baptist Church in Longview, Texas, I remember doing the youth choir and we're singing and we're doing all these great little numbers, which were very contemporary in that time, but they were great youth numbers. And Brenda Motley was a freshman in high school, and you don't even know her, but she came up to me. She says, "Brother Jim, can we sing that song, 'Holy Spirit of God, descend thou upon me'?" And I knew the tune because it is one of these kind of Gregorian chant type, real, you know, high church numbers. And I listened to her and listened to her, and every week she'd ask me if we could learn that song. And I'm going, oh, this is not a church where we do this. You know, this is a church where we do Southern gospel. And if I was to bring in a high church song, they'd run me out of here on a rail, if they even let me have the rail to run me out on. They'd probably not run me on across the asphalt, more be like it. I finally said to her, why do you want to learn that song? She says, because I just love it so much. I said, well, do you hear it often? She says, oh, yeah. She says, that and two other songs we sing every single day at school because we're practicing for contests at the end of the year. I said, you only do three numbers in choir at school? She said, oh, yeah, every year. We just do three numbers, and we just practice them all year for contest. So she likes what she knows, and she knows what she likes, right? And we're all like that. And until she learns another, somebody forces her to learn another song that she will like the next year. She'll like another song, one of the three. That'll be her favorite song. Well, same thing we are. We can't get off of what we like and what we know to get on down the road. So what has to happen with John the Baptist is John the Baptist has to be taken out of the way. He is going to have to die in order for all of his followers to stop following him and follow the Lord. You got it? You see the picture? In fact, John the Baptist is going to be taken prison. That's what John is telling us right here. John the Apostle is telling us. John is taken into prison and Jesus leaves the area so that John's fate can happen. Now, you know what his fate is. Actually, Herod, he's taken into custody by Herod, and Herod is amused by him. He loved to talk to John. He'd go down to the prison cells in the dungeon and talk to John the Baptist. And John would always taunt him with, you know, you shouldn't do this, you shouldn't do that. And in fact, the text in one of the other Gospels tells us that he was amused with John the Baptist. Until one fateful day when he's having a birthday party at his house for Salome. And Salome comes along and says, I tell you what I like for my birthday. I'd like to have John the Baptist, his head on a silver platter. What a birthday present is that? Now, I'm not sure about you, but I would like to have that. I don't want that anywhere near me, the birthday present. Well, in the text, it tells us of another gospel. He actually grieved Herod, but Herod did it to give her a birthday present. So John the Baptist comes to an end. Jesus has left the area, so he's not there to heal him or to do anything miraculous. And John's fate can come to an end. And John, when he dies, all of his followers then move over to Jesus. All the ones that know about his death move to Jesus. Remember, we don't have internet. We don't have Fox Cable News where we can see something flying across the air 5 minutes after it left the ground. You know, we don't have that in these days. Everything is word of mouth, and it's very, very slow. Well, here's what happens. Jesus is in Galilee, and the message picks up. I mean, we're 18 months down the road of the ministry. We're 18 months past the baptism, past the wilderness. And we're down here in this Galilean ministry already, and he's down at the Sea of Galilee, and he comes up and he says this. He says, and he was going alongside the Sea of Galilee, and he saw Simon and Andrew, the brother of Simon, casting a net in the sea, for they were fishermen. And Jesus said to them, follow me, and I will make you fishers of men. And immediately they left their nets and followed him. That's an incredible passage. You don't see it because it just is what it is. But folks, these fishermen, to drop their nets and leave them there, they were leaving probably the most valuable asset that they could have. They didn't go down to Academy and buy a seining net to go fish. They had to make these nets. Now, folks, I have personally made a 4-foot cast net before. When I was in Baytown, there was a man there that's what he did as a hobby. You start with a little loop and you make that loop and you hang it up on a little hook. You take that little the string and you've got it wrapped around a bobbin looks kind of like a little arrow. And you take your stick, the size that you want to be the size of the net hole. You take that, you wrap it around, and you tie you a Flying Dutchman. You pull that stick out, wrap it around again, tie you a Flying Dutchman. And you start going around and around on that net, just around and around and around and around. It takes forever. No wonder they had nets with holes that big, because I was doing one about the size. It took me months, and I worked on it every single day to get out there to make that thing the size that I wanted. It was perfect size for me. For them to let go of their nets and leave them there was a huge expense on their part. And yet, because they had followed the Lord. Now, why does Mark not tell us that this is the same Peter and Andrew, or Simon and Peter, that in one of the other Gospels we hear Andrew has heard about Jesus. He's a follower of John, and he hears about Jesus, and he goes and tells his brother. You've heard the story. Andrew told his brother. Have you told yours? We get that from another Gospel. Not important here. He's writing to the Romans. We don't need to know all that. All we need to know is succinctly, when the Lord calls, you need to follow right now. Well, he goes on around the seashore, verse 19. And going on a little further, he saw James, the son of Zebedee, and John, his brother, who were also in the boat mending their nets. Now, they're mending nets, folks. They didn't want to start over making a net. If you had a hole in your net, you tied knots, these Flying Dutchman knots again, and you put little patches all over, because you don't want to start from scratch, because your downtime of starting from scratch means you're losing fish during this time and you're losing your livelihood. So they would mend these nets, and they're in the boat mending these nets with who? Well, look here. Going a little farther, he saw James, the son of Zebedee, and John, his brother, who were also in the boat mending their nets. So Dad's there, James and John is there, and immediately he called them, and they left their father Zebedee in the boat with the hired servants, and they went their way to follow him. Now, here's an interesting message. Today, if you're out with your dad working on the job, and you got hired help, and someone comes along and says, hey, you two guys, follow me, and you drop it and you go, your dad's probably going to say, oh, them boys. Just like always, going off and running. But the message is this. When the Lord calls, you go. No matter what the circumstances are. When you call, you go. When the Lord calls you, you go. Well, we come on down to verse 21. He says, and they went to Capernaum, and immediately on the Sabbath, he entered the synagogue and began to teach. And they were amazed at his teaching, for he was teaching them having authority and not as the scribes. Okay, so they get and James and the John and Peter and Andrew and all these other people who are following Jesus go to the synagogue. Now, Jesus has taught in the synagogues in the south every single Sabbath. So there's nothing new going on here. He goes to the synagogue and he begins to teach them. Capernaum is going to become his home base for this last 18 months. It is in the home of Peter that becomes his home base. Peter's house is where they're going to live. Capernaum, when he goes in on the Sabbath morning, he is teaching there. It's been almost 18 months since his baptism, and he goes in, and the people are just astounded at how Jesus is speaking. He's speaking with authority. They have never heard a teacher speaking with authority. In fact, by this time in the life of Jewish people, they didn't talk about the Old Testament. They didn't read the Scriptures at this point in time. They read what people had said about the Scriptures. Well, let me just offend some of you. It's like some of you carry your Criswell Prophecy Bible study with commentary, and you read the commentary more than you read the Scripture. Shame, shame, shame. Let me offend some of the rest of you. Some of you go to Precept Bible Study, and you read what K. Author says more than you read the Scripture. Shame, shame, shame. Let me just really offend all of you in here. Some of you carry my notes home and read my commentary more than you do the Scripture. Shame, shame, shame. My commentary is not inspired at all. The Scripture's inspired. And what the rabbis were doing, they were reading and they were teaching what previous rabbis had said, not even reading the Word of God. So when Jesus comes in and he starts speaking, because he is God, he is the Word of God, and he starts speaking, they're going, wow, man, he speaks with authority. And the rabbis are going, where do you get that? We don't have any rabbis that have told us that in the past. None of the commentaries tell us that. Where do you get that? But he speaks with authority, and man, they fall at his feet, and it makes the teachers of the law furious. Well, verse 23 says this. And just then, he's in the synagogue there on that first synagogue day there in Capernaum. And just then there was in the synagogue a man with an unclean spirit, and he cried out, saying, What do we have to do with you, Jesus of Nazareth? Have you come to destroy us? I know who you are, the Holy One of God. And Jesus rebuked him, saying, be quiet and come out of him. And throwing him into a convulsion, the unclean spirit cried out with a loud voice and came out of him. And they were amazed, so that they debated among themselves, saying, what is this? A new teaching with authority? He commands even the unclean spirits, and they obey him. It's the first morning in the first synagogue of Capernaum on the Sabbath, and he's just done work to pull a demon out of a demon-possessed man. And get this, the demon knows who Jesus is. He proclaims that Jesus is the Holy One of God. The demon knows Jesus. The Jesus knows the demon. The rabbis didn't even know that Jesus was God. But the demon surely did. Why? Because Jesus was the creator who created the angels. And this was a fallen angel who had become a demon. And the demon is proclaiming. Listen, if the demons proclaim that something is the Son of God, it's because they know that he is the Son of God. What are you going to do? You coming to destroy us? And he calls that demon to come out. Well, I couldn't help it at this point in time. I had to kind of do a side note because, you know, I've gone into the prisons many times. And I've listened to prisoners. And there are many of you. How many of y'all got into the prisons? Okay? You know, you're fixing to know what I'm talking about. You're agreeing. We got prisoners out there who, boy, they can quote the verses of Scripture in rapid succession. Just like this. And yet, they are so evil in their ways. And they go to prison, and they claim all this godly stuff, and then they get out of prison, and they become evil again, and end up back in prison. I wonder, are they demon-possessed? Because it's possible today. Are they demon-possessed? Is it the demon within them that's spewing out the Word of God? Because the demons know the Word of God. They spew it out. Cause that man in the prison to spew it out. I wonder what effect we would have in our prison system if we dealt with them from a religious gospel standpoint rather than a behavior approach. If we dealt with them of dealing with, if they're evil and they continue to be evil, even though they know every scripture in the word, maybe they're demon-possessed. Verse 28. And immediately the news about him went out everywhere into all the surrounding districts of Galilee. And immediately after they had come out of the synagogue, they came to the house of Simon and Andrew, that's Peter's house, with James and John. Now Simon's mother-in-law was laying sick with a fever, and immediately they spoke to him about her, and he came to her and raised her up, taking her by the hand, and the fever left her, and she waited on them. Jesus went into Peter's mother's house. It's his mother-in-law. She's sick. She's ill. And the Lord doesn't hesitate. He goes in and heals her. And she gets up, and she starts taking care of the needs of feeding them and all of that. Unbelievable. Well, the news of this and what had happened with the demon-possessed man just spread like wildfire. It spreads like wildfire, and the next thing you know, all the people are coming to Peter's house. And they begin gathering in so thick that you can't get into this house. They're hanging out the windows, they're hanging out the doors, and of course the apostles are probably sitting in a circle kind of protect Jesus, and everybody else is piled in there. They're all wanting to come and to be healed by Jesus. And so as we pick up in verse 32, we're going to hold off right there until next week. And we'll see what happens there in Simon's house when another one who is ill and demon-possessed comes to ask him a question. Father, we thank you so much for the gospel that Mark has recorded for us. Written to those of us who, although we know all the history, there are still people out there who don't know the history of the Jewishness. The Jewish life. They only need to know a few little things. And Mark has prepared that gospel for them. They need to know what they need to know to come to you as Savior. And Lord, if you can heal a demon-possessed man and cause that demon to come out, it just truly supports my faith in you and causes me to cast my eyes on you. And when you say follow, I'm going to follow. In your Son's name, amen.